It's in the Psalms where we find the prayer, "I treasure your word in my heart," which has been the name of our summer worship series. We have been praying this prayer in our own way by reflecting on passages of scripture that have been special to various individual HMCers. I hope your hearts have also been inspired by the treasures within other people's hearts. Today we look to Psalm 63 in particular, and the verse that has particularly spoken to Karen Thiessen is verse 7. "Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings." We're told that Psalm 63 was written by David before he was king of Israel, while he was in the wilderness, presumably hiding from King Saul, who was trying to hunt him down. The psalm starts with these words, "O God, you are my God, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." When I picture David hiding in the desert wilderness of southern Israel, I imagine that these words are not just an analogy for him. I don't know how to make it start. There it is. When David writes, "My soul thirsts for you," I imagine him in some of the driest parts of that landscape. And I imagine that he thirsted for water, his flesh truly fainted for water, not just as in a dry and weary land, but in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I imagine David in a place where he really had nothing. He even struggled to find the basics of what his body needed to survive. And in that place, he looked to God. There in the desert, where thirst was real in a way that you can't really know until you've been in a desert, there David said, "God, I have nothing, but it's you I'm really thirsting for. As if my body and my soul know they need you above all else. Just like my body won't live long without water, I wouldn't live long without you." David was in a very precarious situation, vulnerable to the elements, to strangers, but more so to people who once were friends. And there in the desert, David prayed to God, "Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings." Quite a few of the Psalms repeat that image. Not moving. Thanks. Psalm 17, "Hide me in the shadow of your wings." 36, "All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings." And 61, "Let me abide in your tent forever, find refuge under the shelter of your wings." Karen resonates with this comforting image of a mother bird with wings covering her nest, ready to protect her young ones from harm. There, in the shadow of their mother's wings, their vulnerability is not erased, but it is watched over. They are safe. Karen and I reflected on that tension between safety and vulnerability. A baby bird doesn't yet know all of the dangers awaiting it in the sky or on the ground. Some of those dangers it will have to discover and encounter on its own when it has grown big enough. But not yet. Not yet. Right now, danger is the mother bird's job. This psalm makes me think of my favorite church experience in Israel-Palestine. This is the Dominus Flavit Church in Jerusalem. The name means "the Lord wept." It is built on a hill outside of the walled old city, and I understand that the architecture is meant to evoke the shape of a teardrop. This church commemorates the moment when Jesus looked out over the city and lamented, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Inside that church is an altar with this mosaic. I feel that Jesus, too, was speaking to or about people who didn't know their own vulnerability. A city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it is a people listening to the wrong voices and thinking they have everything under control. They don't understand their own need to be pulled into the safety of the shadow of God's wings. This brings us to Isaiah 45:3, which is a verse that Karen has explored in one of her artistic series. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches hidden in secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. What are the treasures of darkness? How is it that we sing that hymn we sang earlier, Joyful is the Dark? I didn't have light this morning. I didn't have power in my house, but I don't think that's what it's talking about. The historical context of the passage is that God is speaking to Cyrus the Great, actually, founder of the Persian Empire. Under Cyrus, the Babylonian exile ended, and the people of Judah were allowed to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Isaiah 45 is the passage with God saying, Cyrus may think he did this, but I did this. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Yahweh's purposes can come to pass, even in the aftermath of the actions of a Gentile military leader. I form light and create darkness, God says. I make weal and create woe. Taken out of context, this could be problematic, as it seems to say that God creates evil, which can rightly trouble us. But in context, this passage makes the claim that Yahweh is the one, the only one, who is responsible for what is, even including Cyrus, the fall of Babylon, and the freeing of Israel. Walter Brueggemann writes, Yahweh is without rival, advisor, competitor, or aid. What is now to happen through Cyrus is sure, because it is the resolve of Yahweh. If God has promised freedom and return to God's people, it will come to pass. God's power is still true, even if the people fear that someone else is in control. So that's where these words come from, but I think it gives us a deeper lingering truth as well. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches hidden in secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. Karen reflected on this verse in her Shadow series, in which she, at least in part, explored the shadow spaces of our lives, the hard times we may fear to find our way through when we're in them, but that actually sometimes, or even often, do reveal treasures and secrets of growth, strength, and even beauty that emerge. It's like that Leonard Cohen song, Ring the bells that still can ring, forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Cohen apparently didn't like explaining his music, but he once said about this song, there is a crack in everything that you can put together, physical objects, mental objects, constructions of any kind, but that's where the light gets in, and that's where the resurrection is, and that's where the return, that's where the repentance is. It is with the confrontation, with the brokenness of things. With the brokenness of things, the light gets in. Even in the wake of a conquering Persian army, the light gets in. I've been reading a book called A Paradise Built in Hell by Rebecca Solnit, with the subtitle The Extraordinary Communities That Arise in Disaster. Solnit looks at a few major disasters throughout history and in different parts of the world. With remarkable stories and evidence, she challenges the common rhetoric that is often heard from leaders and the panicked elite, as she calls it, at those times. Media coverage often wants us to believe that human nature is to turn against one another in times of crisis, with riots and looting and self-serving actions. But the stories Solnit tells are of the overwhelming ways in which people come together in the worst of moments. She tells one story from the days after 9/11. Amira Habibi Brown, a Christian born in Palestine and raised in Cairo, ran the Brooklyn Arab American Family Support Center. And she and her staff were at work the morning of September 11. They were doubly horrified that the atrocity had happened and that it was going to have dreadful consequences for their communities. They immediately took the sign off their door and started getting threatening phone calls. Four staff people quit, Brown relates. And at that point, we realized that people were very frightened, that nobody wanted to go out of the house, that women didn't want to walk in the streets, that children were not going to school, that the community was just terrorized. First of all, they were very traumatized by what had happened, like every other New Yorker and every other American, because it was such a shock and it was so horrible. And they were afraid for themselves and their families. So we sent out an SOS, so to speak, on the internet, asking for volunteers who would be willing to escort children to school, women outside. And we were just deluged. I mean, there was an unbelievable response. We had like 1,200 people who were saying they wanted to help. It was just amazing. It was really beautiful. I mean, I've never seen anything like it. Solnit's book is full of these kinds of stories, of communities that rise above tragedy and look to the well-being of their neighbors before their own. Solnit writes a bit about post-traumatic stress disorder, and then she also writes this interesting paragraph. A less well-known psychological concept is post-traumatic growth, a phenomenon that applies to personal as well as collective experience. One of the major books on the subject explains, inherent in these traumatic experiences are losses, such as the loss of loved ones, of cherished roles or capabilities, or of fundamental accepted ways of understanding life. In the face of these losses and the confusion they cause, some people rebuild a way of life that they experience as superior to their old one in important ways. They establish new psychological constructs that incorporate the possibility of such traumas and better ways to cope with them. They appreciate their newly found strength and the strength of their neighbors and their community. The psalmist said, "Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings." The NRSV says there, "I sing for joy." To Karen, that is an image of thriving, safe in those shadowed places, finding growth and strength and beauty, and singing for joy. As I reflected on those protective wings this week, and I read these stories, especially from 9/11 and Hurricane Katrina, I saw clearly how God calls God's people to be those sheltering wings for others. That image also comes up in the book of Ruth. Boaz sees Ruth as she is gleaning the remnants behind the hired harvesters in the field. Boaz finds out who she is and knows what she has done for Naomi. He talks to his men and makes arrangements for her safety, and then he speaks to her. Ruth is amazed at his kindness, and Boaz responds, "May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Boaz says Ruth has found refuge under God's wings, but it is Boaz who has gone out of his way to shelter her. His actions make visible the shelter of God's wings. I think about this call to shelter one another as I grieve the destruction of the Basic Income Project pilot in Ontario. 4,000 Ontarians, 1,000 of our neighbors in Hamilton, including one good friend of mine, have had the shelter ripped from above them by our new provincial government before the pilot could even be studied for results. And they did this in contradiction with their election promises. If you take the time online, you can learn people's stories of the difference this project had already started to make in their lives. 2/3 of the participants were working, and 1/3 are some of our most vulnerable neighbors who are not employed and could be on the brink of homelessness. This basic income, which was just up to $17,000 a year for individuals, $24,000 for couples, was changing the lives of people who could now eat healthily, pay their rent, stay away from sex work, apply for school, focus on developing a new business and skills, and even be generous with friends. When I think about the ending of this project and the lowering of the promised increase to Ontario Works and ODSP, and even the scrapping of the school health curriculum, which teaches things like consent, I feel upset by the propagating myth that everyone should be able to do this life by themselves, that I shouldn't have to help you. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? And you are not willing. Our neighbors and we ourselves are vulnerable to the elements of life. Even if we feel that we are safe, like we have everything covered, we need each other. We need the shelter of each other. We need to be shelter to each other. How will we do this among our neighbors? How will we raise our voices and act for those who are thirsting in a dry and weary land where there is no water? Let's be each other's shelter so we can thrive and sing together in safety. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. Amen.